Matthew chapter 18 today. The subject I'm going to bring up, I have mentioned in sermons before. I think I may have mentioned them in sermons here before, but I can't be sure I have. But I've never taught straight up on it except for one other time. And so I think it's an important subject that we need to understand. And Matthew chapter 18, we'll start with verse number 1. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble themselves as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let's stop there and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for what we're about to learn. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you flow through me to your people. There's plenty of human weaknesses in me that would stop you from flowing. And so I ask that you remove all of those and that you would use me to help each and every person in this room today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to talk to you on the subject in Sunday school today, growing up backwards. Growing up backwards. Many things can be taught from this passage of Scripture, and I've preached many different things from this section of Scripture. There's many things that jump out at me, but there are things here that we would not normally think about if we'd let the Holy Spirit teach us. Because the Holy Spirit brings us to things that we don't automatically think about ourselves. Sometimes we read the Bible as if it's just a book. Okay, right. We read it. Well, we may say, "Oh, that sounds good," but that's not how we're supposed to read it. We're supposed to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. He is our teacher. He's also the author.
Right.
So wouldn't it be wonderful if one day you were reading a book and you said, "I wonder what that means." And suddenly the author of that book walked in and sat next to you and said, "Oh, I see you're reading my book. Yeah, and I see this that you wrote here. And that's pretty good, but what does it mean?"
Right.
And then have them explain it to you. Well, right. That's what the Holy Spirit is.
Amen.
And so oftentimes when we just read it without praying and asking the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us and to show us his truth, we miss things. So when I say things we would not normally see, those are the things that the Holy Spirit points out to us.
Amen.
So there's some things here that are easily seen, and there's some things that are unique here. For example, in verse 1, the disciples asked, "Who's the greatest? Going to be the greatest in his kingdom?" I can understand that. That's not an unusual thought. Everybody wants to be the best at what they do. Amen? We don't just want to be okay.
Right.
We want to be better and better. A musician, for example, may play an instrument for many years, but you know what they constantly do? Practice. They're always trying to get better and better and better and better to be the best at that as they could be. Amen? if you've worked the same job for a number of years, you should always be trying to improve the job that you're doing. It's amazing when you've done something for, I don't know, 10 years, and they hire a new person, and they come to work for you, and suddenly that new person thinks that they know more about the job you've been doing for 10 years than you know.
Right.
Okay,
right.
That's a little irritating because you've learned all the nuances of the job and how to do it, how to effectively do it, how to make it good. And they're just young and they're new at it. But sometimes they see things that we miss.
Yeah.
Because we've gotten so satisfied in the job that we're no longer trying to be the very best at it. While they're still trying to do good at it, they're trying to become better at it, and they don't see that. And we don't see that. So it's not unusual for someone to think that, not an unusual thought to think, "Man, can I be the best at this? Who in heaven is going to be the best at these things?"
Yeah.
Okay? So that's their question. But verse 2, we get a strange response from Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, well, the one who wins the most folks to Christ. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, oh, the ones that, go to church most faithfully. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, oh, those who give as much as they can give, who give their 10%. I love the fact that it's 10% because each of us make a different amount of money.
Right.
And so for me to give 10% may not be the same for you to give 10%. My 10% may be a smaller amount than your 10%. Your 10% may be a smaller amount than my 10%. But it's still that 10%.
Yes.
And then so when I give over and above that, for me to give an 11%, 12%, 15%, 20% may be different than you are giving it in that form. It's not the amount we give, it's the percentage that God looks at that we give because it reveals our heart. Okay, and so as we give those things, we would think that that earns favor with God, but the truth is it doesn't, because his response teaches us this. In verse 2, he says this, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now, that's an unusual response. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Come here, kid.
Yeah.
And I'm going to set a child right here. And I'm going to have this child stand before you. Now, that is an unusual way to present something.
Yes.
Or if I'm going to be the best, a child isn't any good at anything.
Right.
You're always having to correct them. The best thing a child can do is ask this question. Why?
Yeah.
Best thing a child can do is get in trouble on a regular basis.
Right.
Okay? Yeah. So children are good at very few things. So when they're asking who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus brings up a child. And is a child a great tither? No. A great soul winner? No. A great prayer warrior? No. A great faithful church member? No. He's a child.
Yes.
What's a child do? Eat, burp, and go to the bathroom.
Yeah,
man. Okay. That, I mean, they're full of energy. They run around. They make lots of mistakes.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
Amen. They need constant guidance.
Yes, amen.
They need somebody to watch over them all the time. You can't leave a child alone for a long period of time and expect everything to be like it's supposed to be when you come back.
Yeah.
Amen? Just not going to be that way.
Amen.
Because they need that. It's not something that they would like to have. It's something they must have.
Amen. Amen.
That's interesting.
Amen.
Child are not the greatest at a lot of things then. So verse 3, he gives us the details of what makes that child the greatest. He says, except you be converted. So the first thing he's saying is you got to be saved.
Yeah,
if you're going to get to heaven and be the greatest in heaven, you can't get there unless you get saved.
Yeah,
amen.
Yeah.
So if you're not saved, you got to get saved. Pretty simple. Mm-hmm. But then he doesn't stop there. Okay.
Yeah.
He says in verse 3, except, and become as little children. So we get converted. Now we have to change. How does he want us to change? He wants us to become as little children.
Yes.
Now that's interesting change. Okay. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So Christ is saying that I don't want an adult.
Yeah.
I want children. Let me give you some verses here. Okay? Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Here's what it says. My little children, of whom I travailed in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. So here, through the Word of God, we're being referred to as his little children. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So here we see God referring to us again as his little children.
Yes.
1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. These aren't all the references. I'm just giving you a few. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 3 verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, he's not referring to us as a big, hey, you big lug over there, come over here. Hi. Oh, you're a nice guy, you know, you need to straighten up and fly right. No, he's telling us that we're his little children.
Yes.
When the Father looks at us, he looks at us as children.
Yes.
Why children? That would be my first question. Why is he saying children? Well, have you ever noticed that adults don't have very much faith?
Yes.
We live in sight, we don't live in faith.
Yes.
A child lives in faith.
Yes.
They live in faith. If you tell a child that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, was buried and rose again from the dead so that they could go to heaven because you're a sinner and you can't take away your own sin, they will accept that so much quicker than an adult will, because we'll say, prove it to me.
Yeah.
Come on, let me see the paperwork on this. Let me see all the studies that have been done.
Right, right.
Okay.
Right.
Prove it all to me.
Right.
If you can't prove God exists, I ain't going to believe. You tell a child that God is in heaven and he's looking for them to go there one day and he paid the price for their sin. They go, I want to go. Because their faith is so easy. Their faith is pure faith.
Wow.
Ours is perverted sight.
Wow.
We always want to see. And if God doesn't do everything exactly like we think he should, we get mad at him.
Yeah.
Now let me ask this question, or make this statement. I guess it's more of a statement. If God did everything that I thought he should do, the way I thought he should do it, he ain't much of a God.
Right. Amen.
Because he's supposed to be greater than I am.
Yeah, amen.
Not as moronic as I am.
Yeah.
He's supposed to be smarter than I am. Not as stupid as I am.
Right.
I ask for a lot of goofball things.
Yes.
I kind of am a goofball. But I got a God who's a great creator.
Yeah.
Amen. I have the Almighty God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not only my God, he's my Father, he's my advocate, he's everything to me, he takes care of me, he provides for me.
Right. Right.
I'm glad he's not like me.
Yeah, amen.
Do you know that everything in God's word that he's written, that God is greater than what the words say?
Yes.
Because words cannot contain him.
That's right.
If simply writing the word of God out for people to understand it was as great as God is, then he's not a very great God, because he's only as good as a word.
Yeah.
But he's such more magnificent than the words. And that's why we can't fully comprehend, because he's more than all of that.
Amen. Sir. Amen.
So I'm glad he's not as simple as what I think he is or what you think he is.
Yes.
See, because if he would just give me the power to call down fire from heaven for just 24 hours,
yeah,
it would be the scorched earth policy. But I'll tell you, there'd be a lot of people, there'd be a lot of openings in businesses and in government all around the world.
Yeah. Right, right.
I'm just saying that what we think is not what God thinks.
Right.
He's so much greater. But a child, on the other hand, they see that greatness and don't limit that greatness.
That's right. Amen.
We limit as adults that greatness. So let me tell you a little story. My daughter Melissa was about, I don't know, I'm going to say 5 years old. And she wanted some red shoes. 5 years old? 4 years old? 4 years old. In our family devotions every night, we would have a prayer time. By the way, if you don't have family devotions, you ought to. And we would sit down every night with our family and we'd read a little bit of Bible. Then we'd act a little bit of it out, because children are visual. They don't read. They see things. We're visual human beings. We would have a prayer time afterwards, and we'd have a prayer list, and what do you want to pray for? And we'd make a prayer list just like you do, and we'd make it for what they needed. And she said she needed a new pair of shoes. We knew she needed a new pair of shoes. And she said, I need a new pair of shoes. I said, okay, so let's pray for a new pair of shoes. She said, I want red shoes.
Right.
I said, sweetheart, we'll be happy if God gives us any shoes.
Right.
She said, yes, but I want red shoes.
Right.
And I said, so we're just going to pray for shoes, okay? So as we all prayed and we all took turns praying, when it came to her time, you know what she asked for? Red shoes.
Right, amen.
I want this shoe, this size, in red.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And I said, honey girl, while we're praying, I said, no, you'll take anything, but I want red ones.
Yeah.
So I'm going to ask for red ones.
Right, amen.
Oh, come on. It's like beating your head against the wall.
Right.
Fine. Okay, whatever. Whatever. The next day, there's a knock at our door. There's a lady who's a church member. She doesn't really like me very much. There's a lot of people like that, so she's not really happy with me, but she comes and knocks on the door, and she's got a bag in her hand, a brown paper sack, and she says, I was at the store, I saw these, and I thought of your daughter, Melissa, and I wanted to give these to her.
Amen.
I bought them for her. I said, great, thank you very much. And we went inside, and I said, Melissa, somebody brought you a package. I don't know what's in it. It's a package. Eva comes out, and Melissa comes out. We open up, and you wouldn't believe it.
Red shoes.
Red shoes. Her exact size. Why did she get red shoes? Because she believed it. She believed her faith was so much stronger as a child than what my faith was as an adult.
Right, amen, amen.
So if I'm going to have an influence with God, honey, if I'm going to have an influence with God, if you are going to have an influence with God, then we need to become, as he says here, little children.
Yes, sir, amen.
All right? So let's move on with that a little bit. What else is there about children that are different than adults? First of all, they need constant leadership. They need constant overwatch, right?
Right.
Here's what happens. We're born. Generally where life starts, amen? We get born. Nobody's been found under a rock, at least not that I know of, but it's possible by looking at some. Anyway, we get born. And we're totally dependent on everything, for everything from our parents.
Yes.
They've got to feed us. They got to change us. They got to figure out what our cry is about.
Right.
We can do nothing, zero, zilch, nothing for ourselves.
Yeah.
Okay? So they feed us, they take care of us, they change us, they try to figure out what we're talking about.
Yeah.
It doesn't, 4-year-old, okay? 4-year-old, my grandkids are coming when they're 4. I'm like, yeah, Papa. What did this kid just say? And then Mama will say, here's what she said. Okay, Mama spends time with her. I have no idea what they're saying. First of all, they talk at 1,010 miles an hour.
Right. Wow.
But they don't pronounce all their words like we would pronounce them. Amen. But Mama spends time with them, so she understands. So Mama interprets for me. Okay.
Yeah, amen.
You know, that's how it is with children, because someone needs to spend time with them all the time.
Amen.
Even at 4, they can't take care of themselves. Even at 5, they can't take it. Most 18-year-olds can't take care of themselves.
Amen.
Just thought I'd throw that in there. Amen.
Amen.
You have to take care of a child. As we grow, we start to separate.
Yeah.
First we learn to crawl and we start to get away. Then they snatch us back up and say, no, you little rugrats, you go over here.
Right.
And then we start to walk, and before you know it, we're trying to outrun our parents.
Right.
Amen. Then we start school, and that's the beginning of the separation between parent and child.
That's right.
The school years. Yeah. During those school years, they go further and further and further. And what we want them to do is mature and grow up.
Yeah, amen.
We want them to become independent, thinking adults, right?
Right, amen.
We don't want to support them when they're 57 years old, have 18 children and 84 grandchildren, and they're still sitting at your table. You don't want that. You want them to be independent, right?
Yes.
Amen. We want them. So all through their growing years, we make them more and more and more independent.
Yes, amen.
And then comes a day when we as old people say, they don't even want us anymore.
Yeah.
They don't need us anymore.
Wow.
If you're old enough, you got to that point where your children have all left home, you've got grandkids, and you don't have any idea what's going on in their lives, when people say, how are your kids doing? I don't know. I only know what they tell me.
Right.
They only tell me what they want me to know.
Right. Amen.
So I really don't know.
Right.
They've grown up. They went from being a child to an adult. And that is what an adult's supposed to be.
Right.
An adult is supposed to be able to look at information, make a decision, act upon that decision, and try to make it a good decision, right?
Right, yeah.
Okay, well, when we get saved, we're already independent from God as an unsaved person.
Yes.
We are as independent from God as you can be. Okay? So we're like in a full-grown adult then, aren't we?
Right.
We get saved, ask Jesus to save us, and here's what he says. Get converted and become his little children.
Yes, it has. Yeah.
Now, what does that mean, though? That means we got to grow up backwards.
Right, right. Yes,
sir. See, what we did in growing up is we became more independent, more independent, more independent, more independent. We guided and guided and guided, and now my children never come to me and ask advice.
Right.
They tell me what they're going to do.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to go do this. Okay. Do you want my opinion? No, not really. Just going to let you know that's what... Okay.
Right.
If you give your opinion, look out.
Yeah.
It's going to come back and bite you because they don't want to know what you think.
Right.
And I don't mean that badly. They're independent.
Yes, amen.
That's what you reared them to do.
Amen.
I used to say, when I was preaching a lot, I used to say, when I used to preach a lot of camps and so on, I would say, I'm not raising children, I'm raising adults.
Yes.
Okay, and that is the way we need to treat our young people, for them to become an adult.
Right.
They should move out.
Yeah.
Anytime after 18 is good for me.
Right.
They need to pay their own bills.
Right.
They need to get a job.
Right.
I mean, they need to become self-sufficient. They need to grow up.
Right.
That's important for them because, you know something? You're not going to be here forever.
Right.
And if you make them dependent on you all your life and then you die, then they're in trouble.
Oh, yeah.
Because now they can't live. So they need that. Right. They don't know what to do. So they need to become independent. But when we're saved, we're already independent from God. Everything we've been doing all of our life has been independent from God.
Yes.
We've gone where we wanted to go. We do what we wanted to do. We dress how we want to dress. We drink what we want to drink.
Right.
We say what we want to say. And then I ask Jesus to save me. And he says, now, I need you to become as a child.
Yeah. Amen.
That means I need to back up and start to become dependent on him.
Yes, amen. That's good.
That's what he's saying here.
That's good.
This child that he's putting in front of them has no life of their own.
No.
That life is completely controlled by their parent.
Yes.
God gives us a Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've heard that before, haven't you?
Yes, amen.
You know what that word filled really is in the Greek? It's the word for control.
Yeah, amen.
We need to be filled or controlled
by
the Holy Spirit.
Yes,
I used an illustration the other day. I really like it. I'm going to use it today. It's like taking a glove. You ever put on a glove? Yeah. That glove now has something inside of it.
Yeah, it's a hand.
It's our hand, or a hand. That hand is going to do whatever it's going to do. You ever try to put something, a glove on a hand when you're trying to hold on to something at the same time and hold it and try to get the glove on? It doesn't work. There's only room for one thing in that glove, that one hand. You can't put two hands in a glove.
Right. Amen.
Because it's made for one hand.
Right. Amen.
The Holy Spirit's supposed to be that hand. We're supposed to be the glove. The glove does not have its own will. The glove has the will of the hand that's inside the glove.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
We're supposed to become so dependent on God that we don't go where we want to go. We don't say what we want to say. We don't behave like we want to behave. We don't drink what we want to drink. We don't smoke what we want to smoke. We don't behave like we want to behave. We have to say, hey, stop that right there.
Yeah. Right.
Just like Mama used to say.
Right.
Don't you act that way. My Mama used to say, that's not how a Marco acts. My Dad used to say, our last name is Marco, and a Marco acts like this. I don't care what anybody else does. You're a Marco. You're going to do what I tell you to do.
Right. Amen.
That's how God's supposed to control you and I.
Yeah, amen.
But God makes it voluntary.
Yeah, amen.
He doesn't force us. Now, my parents, they forced me.
Yeah, amen.
We cut switches down. We had two beautiful trees in our front yard. One house we lived in. By the time we moved away, we cut both of them down because we cut so many switches off them trees. We done killed them trees. I can't tell you what happened to the switches. The truth is they left a lasting impression. And there are still some trees I go by and I feel hot and sweaty when I walk by them. Moisture starts to well up in my eyes.
Yeah.
My parents forced me.
Right.
You are going to act this way.
Yeah, amen.
But God doesn't force you in me.
No.
See, children are 100% dependent on their parents.
Yes, sir.
Right, right.
And for you to grow in grace, you know what the Bible says, grow in grace and knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. Doesn't it say that?
Yes, right.
What does that mean? That means we are to become more dependent on Him. I want you to notice a word. Let's go back to our reading here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. In verse number 4. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 4. What time am I supposed to stop?
It's 15, Phil.
Okay, thank you. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child. Do you see that word humble?
Yes, sir.
That word humble does not mean to allow someone to beat you.
Yeah.
That word humble doesn't mean to call yourself names.
Right.
I'm just humble. No, that's not what the word humble means. Okay? The word humble means to completely depend upon God.
Man.
That's the definition of the word humble.
Right.
To completely depend upon God.
Amen.
Man.
See, when we got saved, according to John 8:44, we were of our fathers the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He hath been a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, because he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and he's the father of it. That's what we were.
Yes.
Now I have Christ as my Savior, and this is what I'm to become. Humble.
Man.
Holy, dependent upon God. Just as a child is wholly dependent upon their parents. So, I got saved, and I used to drink liquor.
Right.
Okay. Well, God says you're not supposed to drink liquor.
Right, right.
So I need to change my beverage. Coffee.
Yeah. Amen.
Coffee mainstream in the veins first thing in the morning. But coffee. Okay. Water. Juices. It all depends on what part of the country you actually were born in. Soda, pop, Coke, whatever.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Not liquor. Not a beer. Well, we only have wine for special occasions. Well, you only have wine when you're breaking the word of God because you're trying to be an adult rather than a child.
Right.
You will never be the best that you can be for Jesus Christ so long as you are in charge of your own life.
Amen.
You'll never be the best for Jesus Christ as long as you're in charge of your own mouth.
Yes, amen.
He's supposed to be in charge of your mouth. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You'll never be what you should be for Christ as long as you allow your mind to be your mind and don't replace it with the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Brother Marco, how do you do that? Have a brain transplant? No, but that would be easy.
Yeah, amen.
What he says is that we're supposed to apply the Word of God to our life.
Yes, amen.
This here, this Word of God is Christ.
Yes.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What's that word? Jesus Christ. So I need to read this, put it in my life, and allow it to make my decisions for me rather than I make my decisions for me. So often we get so caught up in acting like the world, talking like the world, dressing like the world, behaving like the world. We want to be just like the world, and we don't let Christ make any decisions for us because I think I know better.
Right, come on.
Well, congratulations. Can you make yourself grow by 1 cubit?
No.
Now, out, but I mean taller.
Yeah, amen.
I can grow out.
Yeah, amen.
I can grow out a lot quicker than I can grow in. But I can't grow by an inch. I cannot make myself an inch taller. I cannot make myself a quarter inch taller. I can try to straighten up a little bit. But when I get to that max height, I'm at my max height. But you seem to know, and I seem to know more than God seems to know. And when my children acted that way, you can. I don't have to finish it. You already know.
Yeah.
It was time for you to take your child in hand.
Yeah.
And tell. And you are not going to act that way. You're not going to think that way. You're not going to behave that way. This is not how it's done.
Right.
God through His Holy Spirit will bring conviction upon us, but we like to fight it.
Yeah.
We want to quench the Spirit.
Yes.
Do you know what that really means? Let me help you understand quenching, okay? I like knife making. How many have ever seen a TV show called Forged in Fire? Well, I have a little forge in my backyard, in my shed, and I like to forge knives. And you know, when you forge a knife, you put it in the fire. You are changing molecular structure of the metal and making it become soft. I have probably 100 or more railroad spikes on my shelves in my shed. And I like to make it real soft, put it in a vise, and twist the handle to make a knife. And then I go and start making the knife after I've twisted that handle. I like that. It's a simple process, but it's amazing to watch how something that was so hard becomes so malleable.
Right.
So now I'm going to take it and I'm going to strike it with a hammer on an anvil, and it's like hitting clay. Because it went from being hardened steel to soft, malleable steel because of the fire. The average temperature that you're going to change the structure of the metal is 2,000 degrees. I can't live in 2,000 degrees.
Right.
You can't live in 2,000 degrees.
Yeah.
But that's hot.
Yeah.
That is hot. You do not want to touch anything that's near 2,000 degrees, because it will go away whatever you touch. So you put it in the fire, you make it nice red cherry hot. You bring it out of the fire, you lay it on the anvil, you take a hammer, and you start to hit it, and it starts to mold like clay.
Yeah.
You wouldn't believe how strong you don't have to be.
Yeah.
You don't have to be a big muscles coming out so big that they bulge out your ears. Okay? you don't have to have that. A little weakling like me can take a hammer and change it. As I get it into the shape I want it, once I take it out of the fire and allow it to cool, I then take a grinder to it. I take something that is harsh. I apply it to the metal and finish shaping it, clean it, make it into what I want. And before I get it too thin, I then stick it back in the fire for more punishment.
Right.
I'm going to heat that thing up until it loses its magnetism. Metal, if you take a piece of metal and you take a magnet, right to it, am I right?
Right.
Well, if you take a magnet, a big magnet, and you put it on a piece of steel that's 2,000 degrees, it's not magnetized. It will not stick. It'll slide right off. It'll fall out because it's lost that ability. When it reaches that temperature, you can quench it. Quench it means you take it and put it either in water or you put it in oil. The Holy Spirit represents water, and he also represents oil. And this is cool now. Are you ready?
Right.
You take that thing out of the fire, and you put it into the quench, and the oil boils immediately.
Wow.
And what's happening inside is you're changing that molecular structure again. And it's going from being soft and malleable to hard.
Right.
Hard so that it will keep it sharp. Now take this and just think about this for a minute. When you quench the Holy Spirit, he's been making us malleable, changing us.
Right.
When we quench him, we say, we don't want you involved with us. We throw him over here. He becomes hard.
Right.
We become hard.
Yeah. Amen.
Do you know if you quench something incorrectly, or if you quench it over and over again, if you take the same metal and you quench it 3 or 4 times, do you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to become brittle.
Yeah.
And it's going to break.
Yeah.
It's going to shatter into 100 pieces.
Wow.
And so many of our lives become, we don't like the fire. We don't like the trials and tribulations that it takes to change us.
Right.
We were adults. God's trying to make us into children that are dependent on him. Something that's changeable, something that's malleable. We don't want that in our life. So we quench the Holy Spirit and we do it over and over again. Before you know, our life is shattered in hundreds of pieces.
Right.
And you know what you can't do to a metal that's been that's shattered like that? You cannot use it again. You can't reforge it.
Yeah.
In fact, if something is already hardened, you have to soften it again. You have to change its molecular structure. So you put it in the fire till it becomes cherry red hot. And you take wood ashes and you put it in wood ashes and a box of wood ashes. And you let it cool over a long period of time. And those wooden ashes will draw the hardness out of that steel. And now it's able to be reheated to be malleable. Don't know that, huh? So when we quench the Holy Spirit in our life, when we say, well, I don't want you. I don't want this. Hey, I'm tired of going through all these hard times. The hard times are there because of friction. You know what that friction's caused from us? Rubbing up against the world constantly.
Right.
We keep acting like the world and thinking that we're supposed to. They look at us and they go, are you an idiot? What are you doing here? Why are you acting that way? You're supposed to be a Christian. And that's why the world won't turn to Christianity today. We can't find anything that's real. Because we keep wanting to act like them. So the pressure comes up. And that friction comes up. And God tells us one thing. And the world tells us another thing. And our flesh tells us another thing. But God tells us this. And then the Word says to do that. Then the Holy Spirit convicts us to do that. And that friction is building up and building up and building up. And we say, I don't want this anymore. And you can get rid of it.
Yeah.
You can.
Yeah.
Quench the Spirit. Quench him.
Yeah.
Make your life shatter.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Amen.
Then you'll be mad at God because look what God did to you. No, you did it.
Yeah, amen.
You quenched the Spirit.
Yeah.
You didn't want anybody to tell you what to do. You said, I'm an adult. I can handle this. But God said, that's not who the greatest in my kingdom is. He said, the greatest in my kingdom is a person that humbles themselves like this little child.
That's right. Amen.
So the truth is this. If we really want to grow in grace to be what God wants us to be, then we need to grow up backwards.
Amen.
We need to work that way back to where God does everything for us.
Amen.
If he does everything for us, is God good?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Does God do good?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
So then if he's doing it all for you, is he doing good for you?
Yeah, amen.
So how can you go wrong?
Yeah, amen.
The only way we grow wrong is when we take control ourselves and say, I got this. But we don't. That's how we ended up to be in the mess we were in to begin with.
Yes.
And that's when we finally got saved. We went, man, this is so much better than the mess that I was in before I got saved.
Yes, amen. Amen.
This is what I wanted all my life. And then God says, okay, now let me help you grow backwards.
Amen.
Become dependent on me so I can fully care for you.
Amen.
I want to read one verse. We read it earlier. I want to read it one more time. It's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we get frustrated, when we're having a hard time, we got somebody that's there for us all the time.
That's right.
An advocate.
Amen, amen.
Jesus Christ. Just like Mama. What in the world did he just say? This is what they said. My advocate, Jesus Christ. He makes it work out in my life as long as I yield to him.
Yes, sir.
So it's a choice.
Yes, sir.
It's always a choice.
Amen.
Father, thank you for what we've learned today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you